Well, today is Palm Sunday, which begins what is known as Holy Week. 2,000 years ago, this week culminated with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on Friday. In years past, I've kind of gone through each one of the days and kind of so we know through this week what the Lord was doing. But everything culminates on Friday when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians. It was perfected by the Romans. It was reserved primarily for the worst of criminals. It was deliberately designed to be a very slow death with maximum pain for the longest amount of time. The Roman statesman Cicero called crucifixion the cruelest and the most hideous punishment possible. The victim was scourged or flogged, usually before crucifixion. The very first step of the crucifixion was to scourge or flog the person who was being crucified in order to bring them to a state that was just short of death. Brought them right to death's door through this scourging. His clothes were stripped off. His hands were raised above his head and they were tied to a post. His clothes, again, were taken so it was just his bare skin. He was then whipped on the shoulders, on the back, on the buttocks, on the legs, with a leather whip made of strips that were about 18 to 24 inches long. And on the ends of these leather strips was small pieces of metal or bone that literally shredded the skin and the muscle tissue, causing considerable blood loss and pain that would put the person into a state of shock. Again, the whole intent was to bring them right to the point just short of death. Once finished, the victim was usually made to carry only the cross beam of his cross. He was made to carry that from the place of the scourging to the execution site that was outside the city wall. This crossbeam was about 5 to 6 feet long, weighed between 75 to 125 pounds, and it was strapped, tied onto the person. Once they arrived at the execution site, the crossbeam was then attached to the main post, making the weight of the cross around 300 pounds or more. Then, publicly humiliating the person being crucified, they were stripped naked. They were then made to lie on their back on the main post, where their arms were forcibly pulled apart. They were stretched across the crossbeam, and heavy iron nails, 5 to 7 inches long, were driven into the top of the hand or the wrist. If it was in the palm, it would tear out. So they put it right at the top of the hand and the wrist, so it could bear his body weight. His knees were then bent 45 degrees on the post. One foot was placed over the other, and a single nail was driven into the arch of his feet. The victim's specific crime was then written on a piece of wood and nailed to the cross over top of his head, so everybody knew what it was that he was being crucified for. The 7 to 10 foot tall cross was then lifted to its upright position. That's where the real horror began. You see, within a few minutes, his legs cramped and became fatigued, making the weight of his body pull down more on the nails in his wrists, which dislocated his shoulders and his elbows. This position was made it even extremely difficult to breathe, especially to exhale. So they had to continually, the cycle of those on the cross, they had to push down against the nail in their foot and pull up on the nails in their wrist to be able to pull up to get a breath and to exhale. All the while, scraping their lacerated back up and down on the rough timber. Often the victim would become so exhausted that they could no longer raise himself up. And then they would suffocate. In some cases, their legs were broken and they would suffocate in a matter of minutes because they no longer could push against the nail on their feet. The victim could live for a period ranging from a few hours to a few days. But this usually depended on how severe the scourging was. Because again, the scourging brought the person right to the point of death. Once the person died, the victim's chest was pierced then with a sword or a spear to prove or verify that the person truly was dead. Jesus Christ endured the cross and all of that horror for you and for me. But why did he have to die in that way? That's what I want us to look at this morning. This morning we're going to look at four reasons why I believe Jesus had to die on the cross and how his death was the supreme example of love for us. The first reason that Jesus had to die is to fulfill all prophecies about himself. The first reason why Jesus had to die was to fulfill all prophecies about himself. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Jesus fulfilled perfectly all of God's holy laws and all of God's prophecies about himself as the promised Messiah. This included the manner in which he would suffer and die on the cross. There was much in God's word that prophesied about how he would die. In addition to the prophecies that we saw in our reading of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 12, I want to give you a number of other prophecies, such as the fact that Jesus would be scourged, beaten, and spit upon. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, we're told, "I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." Again, we see the reality of what happened to him in his scourging when he was beaten by the Roman soldiers, spit upon, mocked. His hands and his feet would be pierced. Psalm 22:16 says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." We see the same thing in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. He would be crucified between two thieves. Isaiah 53:12 says that he was numbered with the transgressors. His garments would be divided by casting lots. Psalm 22, verse 18 says, they divided my garment among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. He would be mocked and ridiculed, as I said, not only by the Roman soldiers before his crucifixion, but also by the Jewish leaders and the people at his crucifixion. Psalm 22, 7 and 8 says, all who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Remember where they stood at the cross and said, if God's really for you, you know, come on down from the cross. Again, mocking him. These things were prophesied about the Lord Jesus hundreds of years prior. He would experience the agony of crucifixion. Psalm 22, 14 and 15 says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. There's a prophecy about how he would pray for his persecutors. Remember, as he's hanging on the cross, he's praying them, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isaiah 53:12 says, on the cross, he interceded for the transgressors. He would cry out to the Father when he poured out his judgment on Christ and separated himself from him. Psalm 22:1. The very words of Jesus Christ, where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He would declare his physical thirst. Psalm 69:21 says, and they gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. He would commit himself to God. Psalm 31:5 says, into your hand I commit my spirit. His bones would not be broken. Psalm 34:20 says, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Yes, Jesus' body was bruised. It was battered. But it was never broken. They never broke any of his bones. And that was a prophecy of what would happen. Because a lot of times when you're hanging on the cross, they would break the leg bones. Like I said, it would cause them to be able now to no longer be able to push up to get your breath. And therefore, you would suffocate in just a matter of minutes. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Isaiah 53 verse 9. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. The first reason why Jesus had to die was to fulfill all prophecies about himself. And because he did, what that means for us practically today is that we can trust who Jesus claimed to be. And we can trust the truth of the Word of God. We live in a day today where absolute truth means nothing. Everything's relative. Jesus had to fulfill the prophecies about himself to show that the Word of God is true, and that he truly was who he claimed to be. And this should encourage our hearts. Because even though today absolute truth is thrown out the window and everything's relative, even many Christians today or not holding to the inerrancy of the Word of God, we can know that God's Word is absolutely true. The second reason why Jesus had to die is to pay the penalty we deserved. To pay the penalty we deserved. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Since God is a perfectly holy and righteous and just God, sin is a serious offense against Him. Therefore, God must punish sin. He cannot overlook it. His very nature and His very character is holy and just. He cannot allow sin to continue. The Bible says that God will by no means clear the guilty. The soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is death. That's far more than just physical death. It's talking about spiritual death as well as eternal death in a literal lake of fire where we are separated from God forever. That's what Jesus meant in John 3:16, where it says perish. That's eternal death. You see, the central problem of mankind is that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And under the wrath of God, no matter how hard we may try to be good, to keep God's commandments, to go to church, to give to charity, to do good deeds, none of us can live up to God's holy standard of perfection. Again, which flows out of who He is in Himself. He didn't just set some standards. Okay, here's a standard here, and which is some kind of random thing. His standards of perfection flow out of who He is as a holy God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of our righteousness, all of our righteous deeds are as filthy garments. James 2:10 says, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all." We can do a pretty good job, but if we do one thing that violates God's law, again, it's as if we've broken them all. Again, God's standard is perfection that flows out of who He is. Therefore, we're all hopeless. We're helpless to save ourselves. But praise God, He's not only a holy, righteous, and just God, He's also a loving, merciful, and gracious God who doesn't want to punish sinners. But how can a merciful God righteously pardon sinners deserving of death and still be just? How can He do that? He remedied our sin problem in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 3:16 again, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." You see, God the Father took the initiative and gave, or He sent His unique Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, to come to earth, to be born for the primary purpose of going to the cross to pay the penalty that we deserved. That's why Jesus came. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin," or there is no forgiveness. You see, the Jewish Old Testament sacrifices had to be a spotless, unblemished lamb. But all of those sacrifices were only temporary in covering sin. They didn't take them away, as we saw as we went through the book of Hebrews. But Jesus is the sinless God in human flesh whose atoning death on Calvary's cross was the once for all perfect sacrifice that the Old Testament sacrifices could only foreshadow but never accomplish. As John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God that was going to be sacrificed for our sin. On the cross of Christ, God exercised His loving mercy, not at the expense of His holy justice, but through His holy justice. You see, Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He alone is qualified to die in our place as our substitute. For 6 agonizing hours from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock, on that Friday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung suspended between heaven and earth on the cross. The Scripture tells us that during that last 3 hours, from 12 noon to 3 o'clock, a supernatural darkness fell upon the whole world, representing God's judgment. On the cross, Jesus willingly took upon Himself the holy wrath and judgment of God the Father against sin. And He paid in full the penalty of sin that we deserved. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." He died in our place as our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Personally, I don't believe that this means the sinless Christ became a sinner. Rather, the Father judged His Son as if He had committed every sin that was ever committed. Even though in reality, He committed none of them. He was the sinless God, the Son. And yet God the Father poured out all of His wrath on Him as if He committed everything that's ever been done. What amazing love. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 3:16, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us." Both the Father and the Son showed their love for us at the cross. The Father was willing to give the Son. The Son was willing to obey the Father, and again, for our benefit, to die in our place. Jesus took our hell upon Himself so that we might have His heaven. As I've said many times, what a deal. He took our sin. He took the punishment and the hell we deserved. And we get His heaven. We get all of His righteousness. The horror that He dreaded most was not the physical pain, as horrific as that was, but the pain of having His Father turn away from Him in judgment. This is why Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" This was the cup Jesus prayed the night before would pass from Him if possible. Remember in the garden as He's sweating drops of blood, "Lord, if at all possible, take this cup from Me." But since He came only to do the will of the Father, Jesus then prayed, "Yet not my will, but Your will be done." Jesus then said, "It is finished. It is finished." The word "finished" here is a financial term that means paid in full. It's finished. It's paid in full. God's perfect plan of redemption was complete. Our sin debt with God has been paid in full at the cross. You see, that's why Jesus came. Therefore, having finished His atoning work, Luke chapter 23, verse 46 says, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, He breathed His last." And in fulfillment of prophecy, since Jesus was already dead, they did not break His legs. One of the soldiers, though, came and pierced His side to confirm that He was. The body of Jesus was then taken from the cross, prepared for burial, and laid in a rich man's tomb, who was Joseph of Arimathea. But as we will see next Sunday, because Jesus is God, He didn't stay in the grave. And that's the excitement. That's the hope that we have. Beloved, these truths, I believe, should fill our hearts with gratitude and praise to God. Jesus' death was no accident. It was no accident. Yes, it was the greatest sin ever committed, but it was all part of the sovereign redemptive plan of God, foreknown in eternity past before the foundation of the world. You see, this is why we dare call this dark and horrible day Good Friday. It wasn't good for Him, but it's good for us. Jesus had to die because only He could pay the penalty that we deserved. His perfect sacrifice of Himself is sufficient for all, but it's efficient, it's effective only for those who believe in Him. And we see this in the third reason why Jesus had to die, which is to provide eternal life for believers. The third reason why Jesus had to die is to provide eternal life for believers. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The word "believes" here means far more than just mere intellectual assent to the facts about Jesus. It means to put one's whole trust in, to commit one's life to rely upon, to receive that person, again, of Christ into our lives. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, Jesus, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name." To receive Him is to believe in Him. Jesus is the only way of salvation. There is no other. He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Apostle Peter said a similar thing. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only in Jesus Christ. He alone. He alone provides salvation and eternal life for us." Romans 6:23, For the wages of sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is free to us who believe. But it cost Jesus his life. What is eternal life? I believe it's both here and now and forever. It's here and now in that the moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're justified, we're declared righteous by God. Our sin is credited to his account. His righteousness is credited to our account. We give him all of our sin. He gives us all of his righteousness. What a deal. At the cross, God looked at Christ and saw us. Now he looks at us and he sees Christ. Those of us who have placed our faith in him. As Christians, our condemnation before a holy God is taken away. We're reconciled to him. We're forgiven all of our sin. You see, Christ's death redeemed us from the curse of the law, from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, as well as Satan, the power of Satan. We now have peace with God to enjoy a personal and intimate relationship with him. That's eternal life here and now. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is present tense eternal life. That you may know, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God, and we can do that right now. As believers, we've been provided so many spiritual blessings in Christ if we will but walk with him. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus himself bore our sin in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. Die to sin, live to righteousness. That's why Jesus died, that we would be able to experience living the righteousness that he has given to us, living that out in our life. Let me ask you this morning, are you experiencing the eternal life that he wants you to experience? The reality of walking with him, of knowing him. You see, unconfessed sin in our life blocks that. It hinders that in our life. We can be a Christian, and yet because of sin in our life, it's as if we're not even a believer. We're not able to experience the reality of him living his life through us. So eternal life is both here and now. It's also forever. One day in the future, every believer will be in heaven with the Lord to enjoy him and to enjoy all that heaven offers throughout all of eternity. You see, that's our blessed hope. That's our blessed hope. That's what we look forward to. That's why when someone passes away who knows the Lord, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Yes, we grieve because of the loss. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope because we know we're going to see him again. Jesus had to die to provide eternal life for believers. You see, this is the power of the cross. As Sandy sung this morning. No wonder the Apostle Paul proclaimed in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and what? And him crucified. The cross is central. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Greeks. And yet it's the power of God to salvation to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. That's why Jesus had to die. The fourth reason why he had to die is to open direct access to God. To open direct access to God. The moment Jesus died on the cross, Matthew 27:51, the passage that Sandy read earlier this morning. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The veil of the temple was the curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies in the temple, where God's presence was manifested there over the Ark of the Covenant. Again, he didn't dwell there. God doesn't, he's everywhere present. But that's where he manifested his presence in the Holy of Holies, over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. This veil was 60 feet high in the temple, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick. It was massive. It separated these two places. The fact that it was torn from top to bottom showed that no man had split it. God was the one who did this. But it was symbolic. You see, since the beginning of the Jewish sacrificial system, only the high priest was allowed to go through the veil. And that was only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And we've went through that as we're going through Hebrews. Only the high priest could go once a year into the Holy of Holies, and that was after he had made proper sacrifice. But now, because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ, once for all time on the cross, he opened direct access to God for all those who believe in him. As believers, we have the supreme privilege of coming into the very presence of Almighty Creator God in prayer anytime, anywhere. We can boldly come to His throne of grace. But Jesus had to die to make that happen. Let me ask you, are you taking advantage of this privilege? How is your prayer life? If there was someone that dignitary that you had the privilege of going and talking to go before them, again, it'd be seen as such an honor. But we have the supreme privilege of being able to come before God Almighty. And He bids us to come. And yet how often do we take that so lightly? Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Speaking about Jesus Christ, the risen, glorified Christ. "But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He wants us to come. We have open, direct access into His very presence. May we all be faithful to continually go to Him in prayer, so that we might be able to get what it is we need. His mercy, His grace in the things that we deal with on a daily basis. His grace is His empowerment to be able to live and to handle the situation in a way that will bring glory to Him and move us along to be what He wants us to be. He promises to give us everything we need as we look to Him and we depend on Him. That's why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He has opened up the way for us to be able to get that if we go. These four reasons are why Jesus had to die. May we never get over the fact that Jesus' substitutionary and sacrificial death on our behalf is the supreme example of His love for us. Life can be hard. As we're going through James, we're seeing that there's all kinds of various trials, the harsh realities of living in a fallen, sinful world. There are difficult times in life that can cause us to question God's love for us. But when those times come, I believe we must primarily look at the cross. For it is there, with outstretched arms, pierced hands and pierced feet, where Jesus most clearly says to each one of us, this much is how I love you. I love you this much that I am willing to go to this extent. The cross is the greatest example, the supreme example of God's love for us. Jesus had to die for these various reasons. But may we keep in mind that He did this that we might know Him, that our sins would be taken care of. They would be under the blood, that He would pay the penalty for our sin. That we might be able to have a relationship with Him, both now and for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your love.